ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now that word mystery appears several times in the Bible. It means secret. But told me here a while back, it wasn't a mystery of God yet. I don't know where I've been for about 38 years. Sounds simple to them, but I haven't explained it yet. There's a lot of mysteries. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now get this. Because I'm going to dwell on this. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. No, it is good. There's no things we know. Prophets didn't know some things we know.
Amen.
That the Gentiles should be thought heirs. That's one of the mysteries. And of the same body and protectors of his promises in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift and grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God. You know, when Israel turned the Lord down and crucified him, he kept God sitting down. He already had a plan.
Yeah.
Amen. Already worked out. Has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers and heavenly places, now get this, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, we're the only one that understands it, too. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I had Dr. J. Vernon McGee here to see.
Amen.
In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that expression. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. Now, the scripture, the sentence doesn't end there, but I'm going to choose to end. And I've reversed this a little bit. I want to speak on the subject in this order, the family, the kingdom, and the church. Now these are three existing situations in the Bible, and there is a distinction in the terms to be made. Each one has its own identity, and each one is related to the other. They have peculiar relationship to each other and have their particular role to play in God's great purpose and plan in Jesus Christ. You know, that happened to the world. Turn over to 2 Timothy with me just a moment. I'm not a hard shell, but I don't have a hard shell, no shell at all. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That was a long time, wasn't it? Now that's how old salvation is. That's how old God's purpose and plan is. I'm going to talk about that in just a little while. But let me give you this statement. Some of you in my kingdom classes have heard this. But let me give you something to stand on as you read and study your Bible. God created nothing in its final state, but he created all things to be brought into harmony with himself through the virtues of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, everything that God purposed and planned was in His Son.
Amen.
But it isn't a wonder why Lucifer wanted his job. Wanted his position. Now we shall pick up each one and show its distinction and relationship to the other. First, the family of God. I believe the Bible to teach that all the saved belong to the family of God.
Amen.
Now that statement is found one time in the Bible, and it's the 15th verse, Ephesians the 3rd chapter. And I want to elaborate on this because there's a whole lot more in it than you see on the surface. For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, there's some in heaven and there's some on the earth. But they all belong to the family of God. Now, this includes all the saved in heaven and earth. This includes all the saved of all ages from Adam. And I believe Adam and Eve were in again.
Amen.
But strangely, we do not get this idea when you go looking for the family of God in the Old Testament. Now, I went down these concordances verse by verse, and you just don't find it. But I want to, in searching, I found some things I think will be very interesting. You know, most of the Old Testament relates God's healing through the bloodline from Seth. That is, the theme of redemption comes right down the bloodline. And it's an interesting thing to study how the devil has tried to cut that bloodline.
Right.
But he hasn't succeeded. Now he can't succeed because Jesus Christ is on the throne. Little is manifest among the Gentiles that they were insane among the Gentiles. But Paul, in speaking on Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts, verse 30, in the days of his ignorance, God weak that, or he overlooked. Now, there were saved people of the Gentiles back then. I believe Moses, father in law, was a saved man. I believe Ruth, the Moabites, was saved. I believe that they were saved. I remember years ago when I was writing the adult Sunday school literature, I made the statement that they were saved. Well, I got a sportsman letter from a finger. And called me everything but the good. Why, he couldn't have been saved. Why, he's a typical Methodist preacher riding a circuit on the knee. Yeah, he knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. But he didn't know the truth. The truth was in Israel. God was dealing in Israel. Rahab the harlot. By the way, Ruth and Rahab had yourselves in the dominion of Christ. And these are types of how God would grasp the Gentiles into His promises. And over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, we just read that. 3rd chapter, verse 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's the blessings of Abraham. Might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Alright, he's talking about the Gentiles. Now in the Old Testament, the term family is focused upon the human family. But I want you to notice how biblical a pattern it serves. The father was the high priest in the family. He was the father, he was the high priest, and he was the spiritual leader in the household. But soon, in the New Testament, we'll find that this applies to the Trinity of Godhead. Now, there's some definitions of Hebrew words. The Hebrew word meshpacha, which is used most times and most frequently in the Old Testament concerning the family. And it literally means a circle of relatives. And Bahit is another Hebrew word, means the house of tame children. Elite is a family in the state of training. Top, referring to the tripping gate of children, the little ones of the family. Now these are the Hebrew words that that the Hebrews used relative to family, and it all focused upon the human family. The idea projected from this indicates that each household, the father was the begetter of the family, and he was the high priest of the family, and he was the spiritual mediator in the family. So the father is the posterity and cause of the family. That's what's said over here in Jesus. He's the father of Jesus Christ. And so, this is afterthought. Now then, here's the reason why the term family of God does not occur in the Old Testament. First of all, God did not present himself in the person of the Father in the Old Testament.
Can't find it anywhere.
Every Old Testament prayer, not one of them, did they address God Father. Not one. And another thing contributed to the Old Testament, in death all the Old Testament saints looked down. That isn't so now. There was a lot of changes in the redemptive work of Christ. Now the relationship of man to God in the Old Testament was not on the level of sonship, but it was on the level of servitude. And the servant wasn't part of the household, other than he had his headquarters, he had his quarters in which to live. Now, servants were not considered in the family. They may be a part of the household, but did not have the privileges of a member of the family. This is another type fulfilled in Christ. In the New Testament, it occurs one time, and that's in the 15th verse of Ephesians. And here, the word family is the Greek word patrion. Now, that word is very, very significant. It means a group of families, or a whole race, or nation, family, kindred, or lineage, and so forth. And it is a kindred word also to the Greek word for father, pater. They're very close akin. Now watch this. But what about the change of relationship? Through the redemptive work of Christ, all the saved of all ages were lifted out of servitude and raised to be members of God's family. Upon what principle? Turn with me to Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, adoption and election are not one of the things. So by the process of adoption, then we were set up on the level of sonship, and today we are the sons of the King. And God is our Father. But that situation was not so in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going into some other things I hope will not be boring for you. I remember back in the seminary when I was getting out, finishing, Dr. Frederick Stevenson one day in his theology class, challenged his class, somebody, to write a thesis on the difference between the Old Testament atonement and the New Testament atonement. Well, I just grabbed it off. I said, "Brother, I'm going to do that." I had to write a 50,000-word thesis, and you know, I stuck with that man 6 years before he ever started. I went into some work. That's what I'm going to work. But mind what I uncovered. Notice the difference between the Old Testament atonement and the New Testament atonement. Now, in the Hebrew, the word is kapar. And the word kafar literally means to cover. As you progress through the Old Testament, you'll find that it began to slightly change to a peace. Remember when David sinned in counting and numbering his people? He made an offering to appease the wrath of God, but it still caught up. So in the Old Testament, now, rather they couldn't fall from grace, but I want to tell you, they were saved, yes they were, but their sins were not covered other than through God's promise in the one that was the other. The blood of bulls and goats could never do it.
Amen.
This was only time. Now I realize that when you launch into things like that, whether Ernest is going to deal with it in the tabernacle, some folks just can't understand though, where those Old Testament saints say, yes they were. They're just as saved as we were. Only they were farther to cross and we were back to it.
Amen.
Now in the New Testament, now this word kafar is used first in the 6th chapter of Genesis when God told Noah to take pitch and pitch the ark within and without. Now there's the word kafar. There's where it gets its original meaning. It means to cover. In the New Testament, the word is found one time. I believe that's in Romans 5:11, and the Greek word is kafar. Now this word means a thing laid down between two opposing parties, satisfactory to both parties. Now who could this be? In Isaiah 53:11, we find that God saw his suffering and was satisfied. He was, as John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I tell you, God was satisfied and did it in his work. Now we turn to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and that's a great chapter in the Bible. We find in the 15th verse, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, or the first Testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now what's involved in this verse? Well, this is involved. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ covered all of the Old Testament saints, as well as the New Testament saints, and all the others that's going to be saved that shall ever be born. He died for the sins of all. I heard someone speaking one time and said that Christ didn't die for the sinners. He only died for the saved. Let him just come. I tell you, my Bible teaches that he died for all. Now, if all men are in sin, God has a plan that would fit all of them. Two things God can't do. One of them, he can't save man against his will, and he can't save him outside of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, it's left up to the individual. All yes. So, Christ changed our relationship to God in his redemptive work. And because of his work, God could present himself in the person of the Father. And Jesus, teaching his disciples how to pray, taught them to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to get the kingdom then, and there's the definition of kingdom. So it's the place of the kingdom. So Christ, the redemptive work then, accomplished four primary things. Number one, he delivered the saved of all ages from the penalty of sin. He assured the restoration of the lost inheritance from the fall of Adam. You know, when Adam sinned, pardon me, he lost his title. But Satan didn't get tired of thee. He only became the God of this world. God still has that title to you by virtue of the fact that he is the owner, the creator. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, he's the one sitting on the throne with God. And the aim is to restore that to fallen man.
Amen.
And it'll be done through the complete redemptive work of Christ. Then again, he lifted all the saved of all ages up to the level of sonship. Going over to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not only that, you know, this 8th chapter has to do with the Holy Spirit in the this book of Romans. I used to read these fellows in the non-denominational on the book of Romans. Well, they went to the mind.
Amen.
They went to the mind. Here's the Holy Spirit believer, that this believer can't be anywhere else but the church, which I'm going to talk about. You know, the Holy Spirit won't lead you apart from the church.
Amen.
And if you want the blessings of the Holy Spirit, you better get on the inside.
Amen.
The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've met a lot of good Methodists and Presbyterians. They hope they're saved. And they're making them attend the time when they made a profession of faith, but they don't know for certain. But why is it we Baptists know we're saved? The Holy Spirit on the inside of the church tells us that we're saved. Now, the Holy Spirit walking in the church, and I don't get the idea that I'm teaching this Holy Spirit not anywhere else. You see, when Christ left, he promised the church that he wouldn't leave all. But he was sending his place the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has a new office work, began in Pentecost. He took up his office work in the church as the age long God. And third thing, as king, he will cause man to rule this earth in righteousness for 1,000 years. This brings us to the kingdom idea. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, I realize Sophia and many other people try to make something out of the kingdom of heaven, something out of the kingdom of God, but they're one and the same.
Amen.
There's not any difference at all. Now, the definition of the kingdom is, from the Greek word basileia, it's a sphere of rule, a domain, or a dominion. And in the kingdom, we see God dealing. Now, we don't see God saving. I'm trying to select terminology here that you can see the difference between the scheme of redemption and God dealing in the kingdom. So I'll give you 7 aspects of the kingdom here. God dealing in eternity before creation. God dealing in eternity before creation. You know, there was a time when God was out yonder, and there wasn't anything but God. There wasn't fear of me. I'm still one God. I tell you, I can't explain to save my life. Every time I get baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Somebody will cry down, I'm baptized in free love. Let me give you a hint. You know, the verb in any language has 3 verbs. God couldn't be God if it didn't have 3 verbs. And James says in James, I think it's 2:18-17, the body without the spirit is dead. Now man is being the image of God, he's a triune being, and without the spirit, he's dead. Now which one of the persons in the Godhead can you remove and still have God? Huh? They're still trying to answer that question. They're still, they're gone. Amen. Now then, God governs the eternity. Let me tell you what we did. Just go to the circle in your imagination. And Solomon said he inhabited eternity. And I really knew that's a big place.
Amen.
Now, God just marked off a little portion of his eternity and called time. And you tell me he doesn't know the end from the beginning? Huh? That's another strange doctrine among us. God seems not to know some things.
Amen.
Huh? You ever hear that?
Amen.
I can't find out in my Bible.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, I think God knew exactly when I was going to
say.
Amen. I had to make a choice.
That's right.
Right. Hmm? Amen. Then we have number two, God dealing with creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then number three, God dealing with creation through angels. Job 38:7. Then number four, God dealing with the earth through Adam and the patriarchs. Now this is another phase, aspect of the kingdom. And then number five, God dealing through Israel. And you know, this began with Abraham. And then again, number six, God dealing through the church. And in Matthew 16:19, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the church. It's not called the apostles,
amen. Amen.
And that means that church then has the authority in the kingdom. Well, what happened to Israel? They were cast out, and their privileges have been canceled. The kingdom wasn't postponed, it never had come. Huh?
Amen.
I don't agree with Sophie. Not that it hasn't been postponed. It's still spirit. Abiding in the hearts of the saved. Then, the seventh aspect, and the last, is God dealing in the thousand-year rule. All man ruling the earth under Christ. Now then, the kingdom is a progressive subject entailing nearly every avenue of doctrine in the Bible. And it's a great subject. It's one that has fascinated me for many years. But the original idea was set forth in Genesis 1:26. And I'm going to read this. Don't want to lose out on the details. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now there wasn't three gods standing up there together and conniving, but it was a triune God, Elohim. El is the singular, God means strength. The Elohim forms the plural, forming the character of God. By no means suggest that there's three, other than three persons that we know in the New Testament, who have their specific sphere of activity. Now you're sitting there in your seat, you're intelligent, you're material, and you're spiritual. And each one functions in its own realm. But they all have to be functioning together to make one, don't they? So it is with God. God reasoned with himself and said, let us make man after our likeness and let him have dominion. Now there's a key word. There's the kingdom. And he said also in verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and build the earth and subdue it. Now then, there's two things that God created man for. Again, if I hadn't got the word, I'd draw a picture here, and maybe you understand a little bit. But see, after the earth had been plunged into chaos because of the sin of Lucifer, then God reconstructed the earth, and on the sixth day he made man of the earth. Now there was Satan out here, a sovereign being, had a little one time, I was lecturing on this, and he rose up and said, "Brother Pastor," he said, "why in the world did God kill him right there?" Well, that's a good idea, but it wouldn't work.
Amen.
You see, God must, he's not a dictator sitting on the throne.
That's right.
With a club in his hand. What is to be will be. Before God can move, he must do it in righteousness and justice before all the
Amen.
Therefore, he created Lucifer, a sovereign being. What does the word sovereign mean? A being with certain rights reserved to himself. Therefore, Satan had, or Lucifer had a right to make a choice. And therefore, God could not put him out of commission. But he must find another way. But it didn't get him sent down. So he had come already before the world began. You and I make our plans too late sometimes. All right? Now, he created man, and man was to make a choice between the devil and God for the earth. Therefore, he created man, he set the redemption of man in the earth. Set the redemption of the earth, but in man. Scripture for that is Romans 8, 19 and 20. Now let me explain how the kingdom idea got started. Adam failed, and we find that the Edenic and the Adamic covenant, then we find that the flood came because of the failure of those covenants, and Noah was found to be the only one in that age that was perfect in his generation, not mixed with the Semite race. And so Noah and his family were saved by the ark. And this covenant with Noah pictured man restored to a new order. But it failed. It failed in the Tower of Babel. God confused the tongues, but notice the progress. God is going to do exactly what he created man for.
Amen.
And man's going to rule with us. But man's been a failure in every case. But in spite of man's failure, God's going to do it. I'll show it to you in just a moment. All right. In the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. All of these nations were divided. And this is why we have our continental system today. There's all kinds of theories how North American Indians got over here. What did God over here in the days of Peleg when God divided the earth? And he's going to go back to there someday, too, brother.
Amen.
Land all one piece, the water all one hole.
Mm-hmm.
Pardon me. Now, how is God going to evangelize these nations? He looked down in the land of Galilee and he found old Abraham. He preached the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. In the first chapter of Genesis, we find Abraham doing as God told him, he left his conflict. And he sinned all the truth, and they gave him trouble. You know, everything you take over on the other side of us after we're saved, it gives us trouble. Abraham's father had slowed him down, his nephew Lot sent him in trouble. And I got a lot of my sins I brought over there, didn't it, cousin? Just left them all over there, those barns. It'd been better off, wouldn't it? Now then, in Abraham, God promised to make a nation. And through this nation, now here's election, brother, and it's the only place where the doctrine of election will work. I haven't found in the Bible anywhere where the fellow was elected before he saved.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Yeah. The election doesn't apply to individual as such, it applies to group.
Right. Amen.
Now then, God elected or chose Israel. That's his nation. And he deals with them differently. lot differently than he did to Balaam. A lot differently than he does to other saved on the outside of this covenant. These that are elected, that's God's sovereign right. That's what the 9th chapter of Romans is about. Election is God's sovereign right to choose whom he makes. To be used as instruments in the great scheme of redemption.
Amen.
9th chapter of Romans through the 11th chapter fairly goes into that matter. So we find that he elected him a nation, and through this nation he would magnify himself to the Gentile nation. And two things God did in spite of Israel's sin. Number one, he magnified himself to the Gentile nation. Number two, he got Christ charged. And he's going to do what he set out to do in the church too.
Amen.
Part of the what the church.
Amen.
Amen. I got word, pardon me, I'm on, by way of parenthesis here. I heard some brethren talking about, and Brother Fisher called me. We've got a fellow named Gabriel there in the First Baptist Church of Modesto. And he, as far as I'm concerned, is an independent. But that church is all within the Northern Baptist. And Yeager being independent and not going along with the Northern Baptist program doesn't make that as good.
Amen.
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 And I don't know his name in this program, but I meet.
Amen.
Amen.
How does it go? Now, I'm not going to criticize the brothers for going to the program, but for heaven's sake, don't drag the baptism in. It's no good. We haven't been to Northern Baptist baptism, and I don't suppose, not in my lifetime.
Amen.
And when we do, I'm going to meet another group of Baptists.
Amen.
So I don't think it's any good. I don't have any confidence in Southern Baptist
Baptists.
No. The church is affiliating and
Amen.
There's no such thing as Southern Baptist Baptist. Or Northern Baptist Baptist. It's all local church baptism. But you know, the soundness of that church has to do with the scripture and history of baptism.
Right.
Now, after Israel was called out and became a nation, that's a long story. I had 8 months here, I can tell you all this. God began to deal through them. Now there was a long period through Israel's rejections and rebellion, prophets preached to Israel. That was the first of the prophets. At the end of Malachi, 400 years lapsed as God was silent, not dealing with it. All of a sudden, there, that deafening silence was broken by the voice of a great prophet, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came preaching to Israel, preaching the kingdom is right up here where you are. And he introduced to Christ their Messiah, to Israel. But his ministry was short. But in this, the king was proclaimed, Luke 1:32-33. His divine title was given, Matthew 2:1-2. Then John announced the kingdom, Matthew 3:1-2. And upon the rejection of Israel, the kingdom remained a spiritual thing only abiding in the hearts of the saved. Now, the seven mystery parables in Matthew 13 relates the prophetic view of the character or the history of the character and destiny of the king. Runs right along parallel with the seven churches of Asia. It's a beautiful study. But the kingdom is still spiritual. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Now then, this brings us up to the church. For many years, our brethren, I can remember when they used to, in their association, some old brothers take Daniel 2:44. Boy, I mean, he, in the days of these kings, shall God, raise up a kingdom, and that kingdom was going to overcome everything. Well, he was talking about the millennium. It had nothing to do with the church. And for many years, many of the brethren had the church kingdom idea. Well, now they are related, but they're separate and apart. Now, it was in the early part of the fourth year of Christ's ministry that he made known the church. You know, I used to, when I first started out preaching, I thought that's the first thing Christ did. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that wasn't preached until the third year. And he announced the church, and he organized the church. That's what my brethren told me. But when I got studying it, I found out that it was in the last year of his ministry, the early part of it, that Matthew 16:18 was spoken. He had sent his disciples out to the common peoples of Israel. And when they returned, he had asked them, who do they say I am? In other words, give me a report of the people's opinion. Well, they said, they say that you're John the Baptist, that you're Elijah, or you're this prophet or that prophet. Then he turned to them and he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, when I got studying it, I found out that it was in the last year of his ministry, the early part of it, that Matthew 16:18 was spoken. He had sent his disciples out to the common peoples of Israel. And when they returned, he had asked them, who do they say I am? In other words, give me a report of the people's opinion. Well, they said, they say that you're John the Baptist, that you're Elijah, or you're this prophet or that prophet. Then he turned to them and he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it was the Apostle Peter who spoke up. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he said, Peter, you didn't learn that down in the Jewish seminary. You didn't learn that as a fishing trade. You didn't learn that in primary school. You learned that from my father who was in heaven. You know, that's how I got acquainted with Christ. And when I got acquainted with Christ, I became partaker of the divine nature of Christ. And he turned to Peter and he said, thou art Petros, little broken off pebble. I'll give you what that means in a minute. But upon this deep rock, the big rock, I will build my church. Now what he was really saying was, I'm going to give you that a little of that. But I'm going to build it upon all of it, I said. You get what I mean? That church is made up of living stones. First Peter 2:5. Living stones. Made alive. And so the church then, I read the church, I don't know, we may have some mountaintops here, I don't know.
Amen.
It doesn't matter to me, this church, but I'll tell you my opinion. The church is called out, aren't
it? Amen.
Where did it start calling out?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Now, in Luke 6, chapter verse 12, he did go up on the mountain, huh? And he prayed all night, and he came down, and he gathered his disciples together. And from them he chose 12, and he named them apostles. Now 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God set some in the church first apostles. You gotta have a church where you put your apostles.
Amen.
Huh?
You right.
So it must have been the Cecil of Galilee. But he did not make it known until the latter part. Israel had to completely reject the kingdom before the church was announced. Now let's do a little if. If so-and-so, or if this, somebody asked me here a while back, if Israel had accepted the Christ, would he have been crucified? Well, I'm glad you knew that before it happened, huh?
Amen.
700 years before it came, God predicted that they'd crucify.
Now, these are
right.
I heard a coach say one time, if the football had wings, we'd give him 7 hoppers.
Now, I will go out far enough to say this. If Israel had accepted Christ as a nation, they would have had the same opportunity to preach the gospel to the Gentiles that we have. But they didn't get it. Why? Because of their rejection.
Yeah.
Now in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, brother, that's a blessing to us that they did reject.
Amen.
Huh?
Right. Amen.
But you know, a lot of these Baptists stand back with their, you know, their fingers. You read that 11th chapter.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we're just the old water out
of
grafted into the stone.
Amen.
And there's nothing to brag about, brethren.
Amen.
Nothing to brag about at all. I think some of our brethren have got church answers. And they have that missed Christianity. Well, I tell you, the more I think about the church, the more humble I get. Now, going on, the authority in the kingdom was taken from Israel and was given to the church. Thus, the church was to call people from among the Gentiles. Find this over in Acts 15. You know, when Peter was called on the carpet for going from the house of Cornelius, all they had associated some trouble there, too. And they were just giving him up one side and down the other. And finally, James, the pastor, had gone on. He got up and said, "Men and brethren, hearken." And he began to tell how the Apostle Peter was right. That the kingdom's not coming now. And God wants us to go out and he's going to give us a group from the Gentiles. And then he's coming and he's going to restore the throne of David. And that's going to be when Christ returns. So after preparing the people from among the Gentiles, then the Lord would come and establish his kingdom on earth. Rather than be stopped by way of parenthesis here, you know, we've got a lot of so-called preachers that are headhunters.
Mm, that's right.
They won't number. I don't believe there is a Gentile living that's going to fail to be saved. You know, God put the church here for a purpose. Now, I'm not destroying the fact that we ought not go out and make contact. Don't get the idea. The early church did. I think we ought to. But that group has overlooked, and many of them don't see the church. But as far as they're concerned, it's a big universal, invisible, mystical box. They're hunting heads, and they're not hunting truth. And they're off on the wrong program. And let me say this. Billy Graham, I sometimes cut at his place, and I'd like to preach to a big stadium full of them. But I'll tell you this, everyone that's saved under Billy Graham's ministry, the church is going to get credit.
Amen.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God put that story in the church.
Amen.
Now, those fellows can go out and mess it up if they want to, but God's going to keep straight and sure. Now then, that brings us down to the very thing that we're after here. The church then was called out from the family of God. Now you see how it's related. And every saved person in the church, in the New Testament, are in the family of God, got in there because the church kept the truth in work. Everybody say in the Old Testament is when we get to prayer. And when you get over there in that holy city, Jerusalem, you're going to find that Israel and the church might pretty close together.
Amen.
Because they're the two elect, God's elect.
Amen.
And when did God elect the church? Ephesians 1:4, before the casting down the coastmost. I said even before sin entered the universe, the church is already in the mind of God. Now, let my heart tell you, isn't that just good old Bible preaching? So the church then is the visible expression of the kingdom and the executive body in the kingdom.
Amen. Amen.
The church will rule and reign with Christ in the ultimate expression of the kingdom. I was talking to Jehovah's Witness lady here a while back. I was trying to tell her I'd get to heaven. She said, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to the kingdom. Well, I said, sister, you won't get to either one of them if you don't be saved.
Amen.
Because the same demand is received for the kingdom as it is for the church, or the head. So, the church then is going to be the ruling factor. We give you attitude.
Amen.
See it? And they shall rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 5:10. There's a lot of difference between reigning and just being saved.
Amen.
Right now we're suffering. I tell you, that kingdom is just as real to me, and I'm anxious for it to come, but you know, I just have to wait. I read over here in Revelation 1:9. And if I can ever find the book of Revelation, yeah, it's in here. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. There we are. That's what we're in today. And also in Romans 8:18, let me give you this as a comforting thought. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Oh, I tell you someday. Here's the beautiful thing, folks, is how God can take an old rough, sinful sinner, as we all are, and someday mold it into the image of His Son. I want to tell you, that's going to be a beautiful sight. Every day he's molding away. Every day he's preparing. One of these days, I'm going to tell you, the church will be preeminent with him yonder in glory.
Amen.
Say, I think that's what Paul said when he was speaking about the high calling. I press toward the mark of the high calling. Brother, there's more to being just being saved.
Amen.
There's a high calling in Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I read that mark now. I think you will. I don't know how faithfully you have to do it. I know when they got out to split rapture, I wasn't too much on the prophecy, but so scared. But then I got the question, how faithful do you have to be? Huh? And Good finance. Then I come find out there was both of them. I'm like Dr. Fulgar. The only split I found in the rapture is the difference. There is a time spent between the raised and the dead and those which remain. And I understand that's going to be a twinkling of an eye. And it's good enough that there won't be much of a split. Thank you very much.
Amen.
You thought it didn't know that, did you?
I tell you, this is really something.